Sunday, May the 5th.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
Great. Thanks, Helen, very much indeed. So we're on week two of our new series called Sent. And we began to think last time about the ways that we might naturally think about the idea of being sent and why it might paralyze us, why we might feel like, oh, that's a whole load of pressure and stuff that I don't need and I don't want. We're kind of building some foundations again this morning that will take us forward on our journey. So I'd encourage you to get hold of last week, wherever you get your podcasts. You can find them on the website or on Church Suite. You can find them on Apple Podcasts and Spotify and all that stuff. And at its heart, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what we're particularly focusing on, if we were to circle around it, is the way, the ways of Jesus. We talk a lot about the truth about Jesus and particular streams of churches. Perhaps you might argue that the Baptist denomination being one of those historically has been like, we're really into the truth. We want to know what the truth of Jesus is, and therefore digging into the scripture is really important. It's why before we changed in here, there was a huge pulpit here as a reminder that we are people about the word, the truth. Other churches, perhaps, these are sweeping generalizations now. You go up to Ipswich International Church with all our friends there, Harold and Co., and they focus on the life of Jesus, and it's not that one's better or different. But what we're talking about here is, what does it mean to capture his ways? When we talk about the ways of Jesus, well, what is it? Was it really reduced down to the kind of things that we traditionally grew up thinking of, is that to be a good Christian is to kind of be kind and helpful, not to swear and not to smoke, and sex is dirty, so save it for the one you really love. You know, that kind of like degenerative kind of moral code. Or is there something so much more to it? So last week was getting the right perspective. This week is called getting the right paradigm. The paradigm, and we all have it, is the way that we see things. The way that we naturally think about things. And the way that we naturally think about things affects our behavior, of course, and our feelings towards things. For example, if your paradigm, if the way that you think is that the world is flat, anyone still on that boat? If you think that to be the case, then going to sea is terrifying, isn't it? Because at some point, you're going to fall off the edge. And so the way you behave is directly related to the way that you naturally think or perceive your world view. It's like your operating system. All the apps, all the decisions that you make, all the applications that you produce in your life have to conform, fit in with the operating system that you are working with. So in Wales, we grew up with the paradigm, the natural way of thinking, that the English are the enemy. It's got nothing to do with the fact that you persecuted us for centuries. But that was the worldview. So in the playground at school, every school, we supported Wales and whoever was playing against the English. That's just the way it was. And you almost didn't notice it. If someone would come along and say, well, that's racist, isn't it? You literally wouldn't see it because it was the air that you breathed. You with me? It's just the environment that you were in. And then we came to Ipswich and thought, English, they're quite nice people. Some of them, maybe, every now and again. So there's the kind of just natural ways that we respond and see things. So if the paradigm is wrong, then the consequences can be wrong. Can you see that? The behavior, the outworking of the paradigm causes trouble, which is why the Bible talks a lot about the preeminence, the superiority of our paradigms. So we're tempted to focus on behavior and think that that's what the Bible talks about the most. I think one of the big meta-narratives, one of the big stories of Scripture is about your paradigm, the way that you think, the way that you view things. So your view of God, your view of humanity, your view of the people made in God's image, and so on, is a controlling narrative. So, for example, right at the beginning of the Bible, it says at the end of Genesis chapter 1 that they were naked and unashamed. That was their worldview, their paradigm. That was just the air that they breathed. They didn't feel awkward about it or uncomfortable. That was just the environment that God had created for them. But then we notice that when we get to Genesis chapter 3, that's telling the story of the fallenness of the world, we see a massive shift in their paradigm, the way that they think, their operating system, because suddenly they discovered, they felt that they were naked and vulnerable and felt ashamed. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And so they naturally hid from God because their paradigm, their new worldview, was that God should be feared. You see, that's an incredible change, isn't it? Just a couple of chapters explaining what had happened. So they were totally natural, vulnerable, unashamed before God, no fear in the world, to actually fearing God, trying to hide from him. And arguably, human beings have been trying to hide from God ever since. Why? Because their paradigm, their worldview is that God is to be feared because they feel guilty and ashamed. Massive paradigm shift. And the Old Testament talks a lot about the paradigm, the worldview, the way that we look. Teshuvah is the word about needing to change the way you think in Hebrew. And it crops up again and again and again and again. You need to think right about God in order to live right. You need to think right about human beings in order to behave right. It's all about the way that you view and see things. The seven pillars of Judaism that Proverbs talks about was built on by all the rabbinic teachers. And one of those was about the returning. You need to keep rethinking the way that you naturally see things. You need to have the right paradigm. So accelerate all through the Old Testament to the very first thing that Jesus says. And the very first thing that Jesus says is that the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. What does repentance mean? Have a little chat with someone next to you. Anyone have a chat about what repentance means, or do you just have a chat with the person next door? Change of thinking. Great. Any other thoughts on repentance? Change of direction. Don't stay the same. It creates a transformation. Let's capture some of those ideas for a moment. The actual word is metanoia. And we have other English derivatives that help us understand something of what's being talked about. Metanoia. Meta is absolutely a change into something. So metamorphosis is to change into something completely different. Metaverse is to change or to ascend to something above yourself. That was the whole idea of this virtual world that Zuckerberg is trying to create or has created. where you can transcend yourself, you can change into something above or different from what or who you are. Metaphysics is beyond ordinary physics. There's physics, you can do that if you want, or you can do metaphysics, which is beyond physics. So there's this idea of meta, it's a change, it's a transformation, it takes you to a bigger, different place. And then we get noia, which is all about our outlook, or our worldview, or the way that we think. Metanoia is a change in the way that we think and view our reality. It is to transcend our current reality and see it in a newer and bigger context. And what Jesus says very simply at the beginning of the Gospels, the first thing that's on his lips that the Gospel writers record is that if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you will have to transcend your current worldview, your current reality. You will have to see things differently to the way that you see them right now. He didn't say, if you want to see the kingdom of God, come and try harder. Come and do this and do that and stop doing this and stop doing that. Although all of those things will be part of his kingdom. What he actually says, if you want to enter into his kingdom, you will need to have a paradigm shift. You will need to change the way that you think about things. And in fact, we talk a lot, don't we, about head and heart. This metanoia, the idea of your nous, where we get that word from, your kind of knowledge, your awareness, was both intellectual and intuitive. It's a new way of looking and feeling at the world in which you are engaged, a paradigm shift. So like an operating system, our paradigm controls everything. And Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom, pay really close attention about the paradigm, because you will need a paradigm shift. So what is the pattern of the paradigm that we have inherited? That's a massive question, isn't it? What is our kind of natural paradigm way of thinking? Well, we're talking about the church. It could be anything, but in this particular journey and series, we're talking about our kind of life together. So in order to embrace a paradigm shift, you need to become conscious about the way that you see things presently. What's your current paradigm? And it's hard to see your current paradigm, maybe. If you ask a fish to talk to you about water, it's hard for a fish to do that, obviously, for many reasons. But they can't see the sea that they swim in. It's just the world they know. And it can be like that with us. This is just the world we know. So it's hard to imagine, to think about a different world. But we need to think about the world that we know in order to even begin to entertain Jesus' idea that we might need to go on a paradigm shift, whatever that might be. So, I want to suggest some key ideas that create the paradigm that we have naturally embraced, the sea that Christians in our culture have swum in for perhaps a considerable length of time. So the first key idea about the paradigm that we've inherited is that the goal is to get people into church. And so our ways of being have been focused around that. Getting someone in church has been like the goal of what we've been about. So we might do other things in the week, but often those other things in the week have been kind of positioned as adverts to the real thing, which is Sunday. So we might hope that people will come to whatever it is, tiddlywinks, time to sew, blah, 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 blah. In order that one day they might come in on a Sunday. Coming in on a Sunday at 10:45 has a higher value than coming in on a Tuesday at 10 o'clock. You with me? That's just how it, and it feels like that. Does that make sense? That's just how it's been. That's just kind of the sea that we have swum in. The more people we get to church, There is the implication then that the greater the kingdom of God will come. So the more people that we get into church, then somehow the better we will all be. And because getting people into church to experience a kind of environment a bit like this has been our priority, that's where we've put our energy, so our time and our focus. That's where we've put our money, our tithes and our offerings. That's where, why we've built our buildings and so on and so forth. So the paradigm, the way that we think about it, then gets reflected in our behavior. You with me? Anybody still there? And that then gets reinforced, doesn't it? Because we behave this way, it then reinforces the way that we think. It's the prevailing model. And in many ways, that prevailing model still exists, even though we can poke holes at it and see its weakness. We're still largely operating out of that operating system. We've tweaked it a little bit, but effectively, it's still the same if we're not careful. Now, here's the thing. If you analyze that as our paradigm, the way we see things, and then you hold that just for a moment as the way we do things around here, and then you read the Gospels, and you read the life of Jesus and the way that he did things around there, it's quite difficult to make lots of connections between those two things. And you would say, well, that's really weird then, isn't it? It's really strange that if the Gospels is got this kind of thing here, and church, as we know, it's got this kind of thing here, how on earth did we end up with this when Jesus presumably started with that? And all that does is remind us of the power of the paradigm. So we keep going with a system because it's the way we naturally think, and we cannot see the disconnect between some of the things that perhaps started that system off. And that's because of how a paradigm gets planted. And in order to understand what's happened, just a very sweeping generalization, brief history lesson, for about 300 years, it didn't look too dissimilar to the life of Jesus. Obviously, it wasn't Jesus, and the disciples weren't perfect, and there was lots of foibles. But the general worldview around Christians meeting together in homes, multiplying very fast for the first 300 years, was very similar to what you would see in and around Jesus. There was a lot of connection. And then in AD 300-ish, Constantine, who was the Roman emperor, thought, actually, these Christians are doing really well. If we can't beat them, let's join them. Let's just make the whole empire Christian. And that seemed like a really good move for him politically. But what that did was push Christianity into a very different paradigm. The Roman Empire was incredibly hierarchical. There were the top notch, the middle notch, and the majority who were simply slaves propping up the middle notch that would prop up the top notch. Those were not the technical words for it, but that's what was happening. And so the church began to get squeezed into the mold of the culture around it. What did Paul say to the Romans in chapter 12? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. But that's exactly what happened. And so suddenly the church, becoming totally connected with the state, operated in exactly the same way. So in Roman kind of culture, you were a servant and you would be given protection and provision by your master. And in return, you would serve that master, that household. That was the arrangement. Now, that master now represented the church. So the church provided for you and said, if you're a good boy or girl, you will get to heaven. So you were pleased about that. And in return, you simply did what was required, which was to support the institution, which was to show up. And when the Roman Empire kind of came and went, the feudal system in Europe operated in exactly the same way. All the serfs, all the peasants, all the ordinary people spent all their time serving their masters. The idea was that the masters would give them provision and protection, and all you did was to show up and pay up. You would toil the land, you would give all your profits to the master, and everybody was happy, apparently. But then, when the master no longer had enough money because of war and disputes and so on, all the peasants go, this is ridiculous. Why are we giving the master some money now? Because they're not able to provide for us, they're not able to look after us, and so the revolt started to happen and the whole system began to disintegrate. But the lords often stayed in control of their properties that they could no longer afford. So, accelerating lots of years later, they sold it to the National Trust. But before they did that, they needed to find other ways to make money. So if you go to Chatsworth today, for example, which is a massive, gorgeous, isn't it? You've been to Chatsworth in Derby, absolutely beautiful English stately home. They can only survive because of getting income by people like you and I paying to go around and buying souvenirs and so on in their shops. Exactly the same journey has happened with churches. This is the point I'm getting to. Churches followed exactly the same model. There was the hierarchy. There were the priests and the bishops, and all the rest of the people needed to pay up and show up. Exactly the same model of society was replicated in the church because the church and society became synonymous. That system began to break down a while ago because people out there said, well, the church isn't providing for me anymore. They're not meeting my needs. We're no longer a society built around a village with the church at the center. And so in order to entice people to keep coming to church, we had to move into a kind of consumerist environment. If you come, it will benefit you in this way. That was a new thing. And that's what eventually, moved us into the kind of the mega church, and come to church this Sunday, we'll give you a free t-shirt and an iPad. If you come twice, we'll give you, whatever it is. And that kind of, so the churches have got into marketing now in order to sustain the old system. To encourage you to keep coming, there needs to be a kind of benefit transaction going on. And so the whole system, the whole way of looking at church life, has become so overwhelmed by the culture that we've come from that our paradigm, the way we naturally think of things, has completely lost its moorings from where Jesus started. If we're going to be free of it, we have to recognize the power of it. If we're to be free from it, we have to recognize the power of it. The power of it, I think, is extraordinary. I've been in church all my life. I would sleep in the carry cot at the back of the church on a Sunday. We would go to church every Sunday. We would wear our Sunday best every Sunday. I would argue with my parents about being allowed to wear my trainers to church. Please don't tell them that I've got my trainers on today. I'll still be in trouble. Because there was this is what we did. And as I grew up, I absolutely met God. I absolutely fell in love with Jesus. I absolutely wanted to give the whole of my life to serving him. The only frame of reference that I had to fully understand that was to give myself to the church. That was the only frame of reference that there was. And I'm not saying I did that, what a mistake that was. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But it's just interesting that for me was the only frame of reference. I then served in churches, went to theological college, did whatever training, blah, blah, blah. Became to lead a church, and no one had really talked about the primary thing that Jesus did was to gather 12 people, share his life with them, and help those 12 people to replicate themselves. That's what Jesus spent 3 years doing. No one mentioned that in 30 years of my life, all in church. That's the power of the, can you see, that's the power of the paradigm. What we believe was important kept us giving ourselves to what we thought was important, and it blinded us. We couldn't see the sea that we are swimming in, and perhaps to a certain extent, we still can't see the sea that we are swimming in. Now, some people tried to break free from it. Martin Luther, with the Reformation, if you know anything about him in the Reformation, he basically said, this is ridiculous, the Bible being in Latin, and only the kind of hierarchy being able to understand it. And people like him said, we have to put the Bible back in the hands of ordinary people. That seems quite reasonable to us, doesn't it? And so that's what they set about doing. But the next generation of people took that Bible and put it back in the hands of the priests. And so it almost instantly reversed it. These weren't bad people. They were just so consumed by the sea that they were swimming in. And so yet again, even in nonconformist environments, all kinds of denominations grew up, including denominations like the Baptists and so on, who championed the Word of God and said, this is really important. We still created an environment where the person at the front interprets the Bible for you. It was kept in the hands of the priests and the pastors and the clergy. Which is why you come every week, isn't it? You pay your money so that I can enlighten you about the truth, because you certainly couldn't do that by yourselves. That's the system. And we inherited the system. And the system is so strong, that if you came one Sunday and no one preached, you'd want your money back. Because you'd feel that the service that should be provided wasn't being provided. I mean, that's a joke, but it's true, isn't it? Do you not understand what I mean? Some people go, well, we didn't have a proper service because we didn't have, someone didn't preach. Because of the mindset, the worldview, the paradigm, the sea that we've just so naturally come to swim in. And denominations that start, all great intentions, end up often in the same problem because they haven't ultimately changed the paradigm. So a Salvation Army that changed and started in a totally radical way of reaching out to the poor, incredible stories, ended up as an institution because they still couldn't break out of the frame of reference, couldn't break out of the paradigm. I love what Robert Persig says. This is quite a long quote, but I think it's quite helpful. But to tear down a factory or to revolt against a government is to attack effects rather than causes. And as long as the attack is upon effects only, no change is possible. The true system, the real system, is our present construction of systematic thought itself, rationality itself. And if a factory is torn down, but the rationality which produced it is left standing, then that rationality will simply produce another factory. That's what we see. Denominations go, we're going to do it differently, we're going to do it new. But effectively, it's the same operating system. It's a newer app. But the operating system is the same, and eventually it gets back to the same point. If a revolution destroys a systematic government, but the systematic patterns of thought that produce that government are left intact, then those patterns will repeat themselves in the succeeding government. There's so much talk about the system and so little understanding of it. No wonder when Jesus said the time has come to see things in a whole new way. If you don't see, if you don't dismantle the old paradigm and see it in a brand new way, you will not fully enter into what the kingdom of God is offering you. And as Henri Matisse, the French painter philosopher, said, to look at something as though we had never seen it before requires great courage. Think about that for a moment. To look at something, to look at the church as though we had never seen it before, requires great courage. And I think if we look at the church, and it's not like it's bad or wrong or so much good, but if we looked at the church and we looked at the life of Jesus and we just looked at the church in a fresh way, and we'd go, that's weird. I think we generally go, that's weird. Because the life and ministry of Jesus looks like this, and we've produced something that looks like that. And the power of that paradigm is so strong, people will go to the stake for something that looks like that, believing that they're following the person who started something that looks like this. So it takes courage to see it. And to be honest, the problem with having to see in a new way, the problem with a paradigm shift, is that we create environments that serve ourselves, don't we? So the people who most like what's happening this morning are who? Those of us who are here. And so it becomes self-fulfilling, doesn't it? So we create environments that we find most comfortable and most fulfilling. And naturally, we want to protect those environments because the world is hostile and we want a safe haven and a safe environment. So it becomes really difficult to have the courage to think in a different kind of way. We need a paradigm shift to replace the prevailing operating system. We need it pragmatically because the church is in terminal decline. I don't just mean our church, just generally. I mean, whatever the stats say, church is in terminal decline right now. And we need it for a principled, much more important reason. We need it because Jesus said, what did he say? Come follow me. That's the deal, isn't it? That's what we're signing up for. And where it's got really muddled is that come follow me, we think looks like this. But when Jesus said, come follow me, he was using a very technical rabbinic term. Everyone in that culture would have understood what he was saying. He was saying, I want you to come and follow me so that you can learn to do the things that I'm doing. I want you to come and follow me so that you can be who I am. That was the goal of every disciple that followed the rabbi, that they would become like their rabbi and be able to continue not just their rabbi's teaching, but their rabbi's way of life, their rabbi's culture, and so on and so forth. Come, follow me to do what he has been doing, to be like him. And that's the challenge, I think, for us. I want to hopefully help us explore what this paradigm was like in the Gospels. And I want to invite us to have the courage to look at this paradigm and go, okay, maybe we need a paradigm shift. Maybe some of the things that we are totally invested in, they're not wrong or evil or nasty. In fact, that's the problem. Some of them are good, and most of them are good, and we like them. But maybe they're not that. As Paul prayed, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may, what? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So that's what this series is, I hope, going to be about. I think we had this scenario where what Jesus did is kind of here, and what we do is kind of here. And it's hard sometimes to work out what the connection is. Because if our paradigm of gathering people together for a Sunday service and encouraging more and more people to gather is the paradigm, then why didn't Jesus spend his 3 years doing that? I find that really challenging. At the beginning of his ministry, he gathered the crowds, and then he spent the rest of the time sending them away. We wouldn't dream of sending crowds away. So there's this kind of, give me eyes to see. So then we're on this journey, aren't we, of trying to kind of figure out, where are the touch points? Where are the things? You know, if this is Jesus and this is church, where are these things here where it intersects? That would be a good start, wouldn't it? And we have those things. Concentrating on this bit here, where the things that we do are more closely reflected in the life and ministry of Jesus. That's the thing. Where should we put our time and energy? We should put them there, shouldn't we? Because what we ultimately want is to end up in an environment where the things become synonymous, where if this is Jesus, this is also church. Because at the end of the day, what Paul said the goal is, when he was writing to the Colossians, he said at the end of the day, the goal is to be conformed into the image of the likeness of his son. That was it. Unbelievably, maybe, We can give all our lives to building church and put so much effort into things that are actually not conforming us to Jesus in the way that we hope and the way that we long. So Jesus says, hey, kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, metanoia, have a change in the way that you view the world. Step into a paradigm shift, for the kingdom of God is near. That's the invitation of the journey. It's going to hurt our heads a little bit, maybe. But I honestly, the thing that super excites me, if this is still here, yeah. The thing that excites me is that this stuff in the middle is what we're seeing a lot of going on in and around our life together. And that's a beautiful thing. What we see in the middle there is the stuff where, as we invest in it, we will see the life of Jesus flourishing in a way that perhaps we've longed for and haven't yet seen in the way that we'd hoped. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Help us to see you. Help me to see what it means to follow you, to really understand your ways and to give myself to your ways, my time, my energy, my skills, my experiences, my opportunities to your ways. And I'm asking today for us that what's quite kind of thinking and theoretical in a way, but builds a foundation in your word about the power of the way that we see things. Give me the courage. Give us the courage to change the operating system. Where's God getting your attention? And so I just pray for a fresh openness in my life to see what's hard for me to see. Pray for a fresh courage in my life to be open to the fact that the systems that we build and have built around ourselves, maybe for our own protection, our own safety, our own provision, need a little bit of dismantling. If we're to lay down our lives and follow you.